All right, let's turn tonight to the New Testament first, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. But if you will start in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, that'll be a good place to start this evening. Now, I started working on this last week, and I knew where I wanted to go with it, and I got there, finally. I got where I wanted to go, but I can tell you right now, we're not going to get there tonight. We're just not. But I'll mark where we stop, and we'll pick it up next week. But there's just so much here that I want to share with you this evening. I'm going to entitle the lesson tonight, More on the Miraculous Birth. More on the Miraculous Birth. There's just a lot here, and I need to lay some foundation for you that I hope to build upon. So I need your undivided attention when we turn in the Bible. I hope you'll go with me and mark these things, learn these things, and I'm trying to get you to get an overall picture, an overall view of how God in the Old Testament gave us pictures and types and shadows of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us when He came to this world 2,000 years ago and ended up on Calvary's cross, buried, and then resurrected on the third day. All right, so that's the heart of the Bible. Right there is the heart of the Bible. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. That's the very heart of the gospel. But as we've been pointing out, even all the way back in the very first book of the Bible, there are pictures that God gives us in the stories, in the accounts of the Bible patriarchs. And these pictures are sometimes just absolutely beautiful shadows and types of what Jesus did for us. All right, now, tonight, let's look, please, at just one verse in this third chapter, and that one verse is verse 8. Verse 8. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing..." All right, did you catch that? "And the Scripture, foreseeing..." So Genesis, foreseeing, all right? Does that make sense to you? "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Man, what a verse is that? I mean, that's just an amazing verse. Oh, by the way, before I go on, you may be wondering how I got Aloysius. How did I know to pronounce that that way? You know how I knew? Mama told me over there. Mama emailed me and told me how to do it. I just looked at your face, Leanne, and I thought of that. That was good. She said, I know that our son will be next, and I just want to give you a heads up. And I said, thank you so much. Yes, indeed. So it's Aloysius. Man, how they get that, I don't know. But anyway. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll dive right into this. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon us as we open the Word of God. And I pray that you will teach us tonight. I pray you'll open our understanding to these beautiful pictures. And certainly the miraculous birth that that you did with bringing Isaac into this world was done in such a way that there was no other explanation. There was absolutely no other explanation. It had to be a miracle from heaven. And Father, the same way with our Savior being born into this world. There was absolutely no other way to bring the Savior into the stream of humanity without the virgin birth. And so, Father, we thank you for Isaac, the picture, but we thank you, Father, most of all for Jesus, the substance. And I pray now that you'll bless as we look at these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last week I spoke to you about the birth of Isaac, and we basically looked at it in this light, Isaac as the son of promise. And of course, the Lord Jesus was also the son of promise. And so that was the parallel and the picture that we made last week. I took you back to chapter 12 and showed you that that when Abraham was in his prime, that he was called by God to go into the land of Canaan, and that once he got there, God would reveal more of the plan to him, and that's exactly what he did. God, just as Abraham obeyed, the Lord just kept giving him more and more enlightenment, more and more understanding of his plan. And so so the promise was made long before Isaac was ever born. That was last week, all right? Now tonight, I want to speak on how the birth of Isaac was such an extraordinary miracle on God's part. The fact that Isaac was born into this world was just a miracle. There's no other way to describe Isaac's birth. It was a miracle that was given by God Almighty. Now, there are a couple of other miraculous births in the Bible. John the Baptist was the result of a miraculous birth. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus coming into this world was the direct or a direct result of a miraculous birth. Now, when we think about Isaac, we usually think of one of the most vivid and clear pictures in all of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at that in the weeks coming up, but we usually think of that aspect of Abraham and Isaac, and that aspect is when Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah to 3 days from their home in Hebron to offer him as a sacrifice for to God. And so that is one, no doubt, that is one of the most purest and perfect pictures of what Jesus did for us that you could imagine. Jesus came and he became our sacrifice for sin. And so, you know, the picture is there. Everybody has thought of that and has seen that. It's been preached on many, many, many times by many preachers through the years. Now, in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel, now think about this, Paul tells us in this 8th verse that the gospel was preached to Abraham. You say, well, who preached it to him? God did. God did. God told him about it. All right? So Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And what that means is that the gospel that God revealed to Abraham included not only the sacrificial death of the promised son, but also his supernatural conception and virgin birth, as well as our Lord's resurrection and ascension and promise of a second coming. Now, do you remember, hold your place here in Galatians and go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. And let me read to you a couple of verses here from 1 Corinthians 15. All right, just two books back. If you'll look, please, at chapter 15. And then we have verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. All right, so get ready now. Paul's about to tell you what the gospel is. He said, I preached unto you the gospel. And he said, you received it and you're standing in it. So praise the Lord. All right, now watch this. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, folks, it's real important that we all understand that that the gospel, the first part of that gospel, is the fact that Jesus died on the cross, but wait, according to Scripture, all right? It had to be in accordance with the Word of God. And you've got all these pictures back here. You've got all these things that God gives us, which shows us what the Scriptures demanded in a Redeemer. Remember, the promise was given in Genesis 3:15. And then from that point on, the Bible is just a revelation of eventually the Lord Jesus coming into this world and going to the cross to pay our sin debt. All right, so first of all, he says, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And number two, that he was buried, and that he rose again, number three, the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, so that's the gospel that Paul gives us. Paul says, this is the gospel message that was preached unto Abraham. So now think about it, folks. Here's Paul in the first century writing 1 Corinthians 15. And he is telling us the gospel. And then in Galatians 3:8, Paul says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So before Jesus ever came, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And God gave Abraham an understanding of the gospel. Now, can you imagine? Now, just think about this, all right? Can you imagine after God gave Abraham the gospel message, which had to be what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3. You say, well, how do you know that? Because there's only one gospel. That's how I know that. All right? There's not a bunch of them. There's one. And it's this one that you read about in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. All right? So can you imagine? Can you imagine just how excited Abraham must have been as he realized that his own son was an almost perfect picture of that Redeemer whom the gospel is all about. Now, Isaac was not the Messiah. Isaac was not the Redeemer, okay? But he was a picture of the Redeemer in so many ways. And in one of the ways that we looked at it last week, Isaac, the son of promise. And just as Isaac was promised long before he came, the Lord Jesus was promised long before he came. Yeah. But when he came, he fulfilled all the pictures and all the types that were found in the Old Testament. And so that's what the gospel does. That's what it's all about. And that's what the Bible is all about. Now tonight, I want us to focus on the supernatural conception and the miraculous birth of Isaac as an outstanding picture of the Lord Jesus. And I want to show you how vital the virgin birth of Christ is to the gospel. Now, let me go over something with you here. All right, we consider our church to be an independent. That means that we govern ourselves. We don't have a headquarters somewhere that we report to. We govern ourselves. All right, so we're independent, and then we consider ourselves to be fundamental. Now, what do we mean by fundamental? Well, basically, that term is making the statement that we understand there are to be certain Bible doctrines that are taught in Scripture that make the Bible and the gospel work. And if you take out those fundamentals, if you remove them from the Word of God, all right? For example, if you deny the virgin birth, if you deny the resurrection, if you deny the importance of the blood, if you deny the vicarious atonement, if you deny all of those things, you are taking out the fundamentals that make the whole book, the whole Bible, the whole gospel work. You just are pulling blocks out of it, and eventually the whole thing is going to crumble around you if it does not have support. So if you remove these fundamentals, everything else in the Bible just crumbles. These things are what we consider fundamental doctrines. They are basic to what we believe. And if you do not believe these things, then you can't be saved. Now, I know that shocks some of you, but nonetheless, 'tis true. All right? You've got to believe in these things. And folks, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those doctrines. All right, let me give you an example of how this would work. The vicarious atonement. Now, by vicarious, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus died in my stead. That's what vicarious means. He died in my place. Where I should die, he died for me. And that's a fundamental doctrine. I mean, that's basic to the Word of God. You can find that doctrine all through the Bible, that Jesus died and took our place. Where I should have to suffer and bleed and die, Jesus took my place and he died for me. Amen. All right? Now, that is a fundamental. If you remove that doctrine from the Bible, you are removing a crucial element that makes the Bible and Christianity function. The resurrection, that's a fundamental. You cannot deny the resurrection of Christ. Folks, listen, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, that means he's still dead. And if he's still dead, then you and I are still dead in our trespasses and sins. If he was not victorious over the grave, you and I are not going to be victorious over the grave. All right? So that's a fundamental. The inspiration of scriptures, the depravity of man, these things are all fundamental doctrines upon which our faith is built. Now, for one to deny these fundamentals, they are denying those things that are the foundation stones of the gospel. Now, don't forget, in the very first mention of the coming of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15, oh, what an important verse that is. I hope you never forget that verse. All right, God said in that verse that the coming Redeemer would be of the seed of the woman. Now that's key. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. Now when we come to the birth of Isaac, the picture of Isaac's birth becomes such a clear picture of the promised Redeemer. And we will see some really clear parts in Joseph in a couple of months. And of course, the book of Exodus with the Passover and all of that, those are really clear pictures of all these doctrines having to do with our salvation. But Isaac is without a doubt one of the most clear pictures in all of the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot help but think that when Abraham had the gospel preached to him by God, I just can imagine he sat there and thought, wow, wow. I mean, as he thought about how the Lord brought Isaac into this world. I mean, his wife was 90, and then he was 100 when that boy was born. Now, they are way past. Let me just emphasize that. Way past the age of having children. But yet, they did. Now, how did that happen? God did it. With God, nothing is impossible. All right? So I'm sure that once that gospel was preached to Abraham, he thought to himself, wow. Man, that sure does sound a whole lot like the things that happened with me and Sarah and Isaac. And the Lord said, duh. Of course it was. That's what it's all about. You see, folks, this is not so much about Abe. It's about Jesus. And God just uses Abraham to get Jesus here and to show us how Jesus would come. Oh my, what a wonderful book this Bible is. You know, how does that poem go? Oh, mercy. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. So pray what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend. So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. Amen. Folks, God did this. That's the whole point. I mean, you and I are to sit here and see these pictures, and we're just to be amazed. I mean, we're to sit here and go, wow, isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. It's divine providence from the hand of God. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought his son into this world. And to help you and I believe it, God shows us all these pictures and tells us that these pictures should be enough to convince us that he is real. All right, so let's dig in here. All right, the first thing I want you to see tonight, let's just dig a little bit deeper into Abraham and Sarah. Again, I want you to look at the great big overall picture, okay? Now let's go back in our Bible to Genesis and go back, please, to chapter 12. All right, go back to chapter 12 for just a moment. All right, chapter 12. All right, I want you to notice here that that we are told, I'm sorry, chapter 11. I want you to see that we are told that, let's see, go to verse 26. It says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. All right, you see that? Haran. Haran was the brother of Abraham. All right, you with me? He's Abraham's brother. All right, now he says these, verse 27, are the generations of Terah. Terah begat who? Abram. All right, now jump down, please. It says in verse 28, and Herod died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in other words, in the place where he was born, in Ur of the Chaldees. All right, now let that sink in. Don't just blow by that. All right, so Haran was a brother to Abram, and he died before his daddy died, he died in Ur. All right, and so verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. All right, but Sarah was barren. Now there we're told again, but Sarah, or for the first time, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. Lest anybody misunderstand, unless, you know, some Greek or Hebrew scholar comes along in some seminary somewhere and says, well, the Hebrew word, no. God explained it to us. Sarah was barren, and barren means she couldn't have a child. All right? It's not hard if you just believe the Bible. All right? So Terah, verse 31, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. All right, now, if you want to go back and check your maps in the back of the Bible, of your Bible, I'll just go ahead, just look right here for a minute. All right, so up here in what is called Syria or Iraq today, Iraq and Syria, there is a place that was called Haran. Now that's where Terah, the dad, and Abram and all of them were born. And then when Haran died, all right, they came south. All right, so up here is Haran, and down here on the Euphrates River, down here is the city of Ur. Now, all of that was of the Chaldees, the Chaldean people. And they eventually became the Babylonians. Okay? So you know who we're talking about. All right? Now, to help you even a little bit more, Abraham was in the city of Ur, way down in the southern part of Chaldea, on the Euphrates River. And it was in the land of the Chaldees that the city of Babylon was built by Nimrod, and where other mighty city-states were built later, like Nineveh, like Asher, all the Assyrian bunch. All right. So all of these city-states that were huge and very populated and very busy. Now, this whole land is taught in history as being the Fertile Crescent. All right, you remember that word from geography class? All right, the Fertile Crescent. Now, why? Well, because it is also referred to as Mesopotamia. Now, meso is a word that means between. All right, between. You have a mezzo soprano, and she is a soprano between the alto and the high soprano. What do you call the high soprano? Just high soprano? All right, soprano. All right, but the mezzo is her voice is just a little lower. It's between, it's not quite alto, but it's not quite soprano, all right? So she's mezzo, she's in between, all right? And then Potamia, all right? So we got Mesopotamia, all right? So Potamia means waters, okay? Waters, Mesopotamia. So what waters? Well, you got the Euphrates coming this way, and you've got the Tigris going this way. So that Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, is the land between the rivers. The land between the waters. All right, now nod your head. You see that? All right, that is not meant to twist or to turn. It's meant to explain. All right. Let's see. There's another word where Potamia is used, and that's with the hippopotamus. Potamus. All right. Water, and hippo means horse. So a hippopotamus is a water horse. Okay? And if you don't believe it, go over and look at one. Yeah, they're big. You don't want to mess with those dudes. They're mean, too. All right? So the word Mesopotamia means the land between the waters. And those waters are the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And it is a fertile area. I mean, green, beautiful as it can be, and productive. It is just a beautiful place. And so God told Abraham to leave Ur and go to the land of Canaan. And there the Lord promised him a land as a possession and a seed in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that promise is given in chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, and 3. All right? And so, so understand that when Abraham left, he went north. All right? Now, he's in Ur down here in the south, and he could have taken a straight shot right over to the land of Canaan. You see, why didn't he do that? Well, because it is desert. All right? So he went north following the river and went to his home in Haran and then picked up Lot and his family and his daddy, and they started towards Canaan. All right? So he wasn't told to take all them with him. All right? He was not told, but that's what he did. So Abraham was in his prime when God called him in chapter 12. He was in his prime. And we're told, look at verse 4 of chapter 12. All right? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right, so when he was down here in Ur, watch this now. When he was down here in Ur and God spoke to him, he took off and he went to Haran. Now, it would have taken him several weeks to get to Haran. It's a long way. All right, when he was there, there's no record of how long he was there. But he evidently was there for quite a while. Because he was a young man, he's a young man when at the end of chapter 11. But now when he leaves Haran, he is now 75 years old. No spring chicken. Okay? I'm not picking on you, Don. I'm just saying that. No, I said Don, not you. You're 80. I'm not talking about you. Listen, you see the point? He dilly-dallied around. Took him forever to get going and go where he was supposed to go. So finally, he made it to the land of promise. And that's what we read in the rest of this 12th chapter and into the 13th chapter. And so when they got into the land, Abraham is 75 years old. And he and his nephew Lot were both blessed of God tremendously. They were both very, very wealthy in the area of farming, sheep farming, and cattle. All right, so when they left, they had they got into a disagreement over grazing land, and then Abraham and Lot separated from one another. Now that's important. You see, God did not call Lot down there. God called Abraham down there, and so this spat developed, and God sent Lot one way and Abraham another way. All right, so stay with me now. The years dragged on, and still there was no sign of fulfillment. Now, folks, he was a young man when he got the call. Go to a land that I will show you. And so it took him forever to get there. He was a young man when he left Ur and went north to Haran. Now, he's 75 years old, he's in the land, and now he and Lot are separated from one another, and still no child, no seed, okay? No seed. And in chapter 13, verse 15, the Lord said that all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy, what's the next word? Seed forever. Forever. Okay? Thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. But wait a minute. He doesn't have a seed. What's he have? He has a promise. Okay? He's got a promise. Now, it is incumbent upon him to have faith in that promise. All right, so the years drag on, and still there is no sign of fulfillment. The promise was that God would give Abraham and Sarah a son, and then finally the day came when both of them realized that they were old. They came to the conclusion. They knew what God had said. But then they woke up one day and realized, this ain't going to happen. This is not going to happen. They were discouraged, no doubt about it. All right? And so Abraham recognized this, and he complained rather bitterly to the Lord for his apparent failure to keep his promise. And Abraham is now 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old, and God came to them and repeated the promise of a son once again. Now watch this carefully. This is important. The whole issue now becomes a matter of faith. All right, Abraham realizes he's 100 years old. He realizes, wow, I'm an old man. Sarah now realizes, wow, I'm an old woman. She realized that a whole lot quicker than Abraham did. You remember she said, when God said, you're going to have a seed, she said to Abraham, why don't you have a child with Hagar? Now, why would she say that? She's old. And she knows that she can't bear a child. And so, through all of this, God has to keep hammering away and hammering away. And the whole issue now becomes a matter of faith. And God is now going to see if Abraham is going to trust the Lord to do what Abraham and Sarah cannot do for themselves. God promised a son, a seed. And now they're both, he's 100, she's 90. How are we going to do this? Well, with God, again, nothing is impossible. Nothing. All right, now look at 16. My goodness, time to go already. Look at 16. Look at verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. There it is again. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, she's talking to Abraham, her husband, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Wow. Wow. That's a lack of faith right there, isn't it? All right. So why did Sarah say that? Because she knew she was past the age. That's why she did it. That's why she said it. The Bible makes sure that we understand that Sarah was way beyond childbearing years. Not by stating it, but by telling us what Sarah said herself. This is her own testimony. All right? Now, I mentioned this to show you a specific matter, which is this. Although Abraham believed God and was called the father of the faithful, he also, and Sarah, also had some lapses of faith along the way. There were times in his life when serious doubts and questions came into his mind. And it was in one of these depressed states that the enemy, the devil, found occasion to tempt him. And the result of that temptation was a child whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael became a thorn in the side of Abraham and Sarah's child, Isaac, from the very moment that Isaac was born. And it's still a thorn today. The Ishmaelites are still a thorn to the Jews today. All right? So Ishmael was born to trouble Abraham and his descendants from the very day that boy came into the world. All right? Now, when Ishmael was born, Abraham was about 85, 86 years old. Another 13 to 14 years passes. And in that period of time, Abraham knew that he had become physically dead inside. In other words, no way he could procreate. All right? You say, how you know that, Pastor? Well, I know that because the book of Romans tells us so. All right? And if you will very quickly turn over to Romans 4, I'll close with this. If you'll turn over to Romans 4 and look, please, at verse 19. Romans 4 and verse 19. The Bible says, well, let's go back to 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. So up to that point, he thought his body was dead. Oh, there's no way I can do this. I can't have a child with Sarah. She's old as the hills, and I am too. She's already admitted that she's dead on the inside. All right? Her body doesn't work. His body didn't work. All right? So what's the point? The point is, folks, God led both of them so far down the trail that when God finally fulfilled the promise, there was absolutely no way that they, nor anybody who knew them, nor anybody who in the subsequent years to come would sit down and read their story in the inspired Word of God, not a one would sit there and say, well, wasn't that an accident? No. There's no accidents with God. This was the plan. This was the plan. And just like poor old Mary, you know, she's sitting there, she's going, how can this be? I've never known a man. But it could be, because with God, nothing is impossible. All right. Does that make sense to you? All right. Well, we're way past time. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts and help us to see these wonderful pictures of our wonderful Savior. And Father, I thank you for the way you have weaved all of this through the Scripture. There's no way that some man could have taken the time to think all this through and written it down, come up with it all. No way. No way. But Father, this is your Word. This is your book. And you love us, and you are showing us in picture form back here in the Old Testament what you plan to do when you send your Son, the Lord Jesus. So Father, help us to see the pictures and rejoice in them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.